that he did in the first century. In fact, if you want to hear a lesson about that, about a year and a half ago, I preached a long lesson about that. It's on our website. I'd encourage you to hear that so you'll understand where I come from when I talk about the Spirit of God. But today I want to talk about his place in our lives. And as I said, the Spirit is so neat on so many levels. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I thought about, first of all, the Word itself, the name, Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion in Christendom over the Spirit. In fact, some have robbed him of his very personality and want to call the Spirit an it or a thing. I even know some people that want to relegate the Spirit of God totally to the Word of God. And you know what that does? That negates 4,000 years of Holy Spirit-inspired history. The Spirit was active from the very second verse of the Bible until the very last verse of your Bible. And if you want to take him and try to encapsulate him and leave him only in that book, then you're making a really big mistake. Mary Baker Eddy, the Christian of Christian Science fame, contended that the Spirit is a synonym for divine science. The Watchtower cult says that the Spirit is an active force from God. But if you examine the Bible closely at all, you'll learn real quickly that the Holy Spirit is a personal entity, not merely an abstraction, not merely a thing. But on the other side, some, under the name of being led by the Spirit, have done things that oppose everything the Spirit taught for those 4,000 years of divine Spirit-inspired Word. So they'll say things like, well, you know, I know that I don't have a right to be married to this person, but, you know, I feel like God is leading me to do this. Oh, so you're taking everything that God has revealed to us and just trusting what you feel you're being led to do over everything that's been revealed. And they try to blame him for their bad decisions. Or are there others who say, I know that this spiritually is not sanctioned within the Word of God. God has not said anything about this. In fact, it kind of goes against some of the direct teachings of the Scripture. But I feel led by the Spirit to do this. Also, really, the Spirit has inspired you more than it inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. More than it inspired Moses and David and the prophets. More than it inspired Elijah. You're more full of the Spirit than they are. So, first of all, when we think about the Spirit, I want us to realize that when we talk about Him, that He is holy and that He will not lead you, listen carefully, to do something that is unholy. Don't make a mistake and try to blame God for that mistake. But then there's a second part of His name, Spirit. He is a Holy Spirit. And if you do not mind me saying, I put that graphic on the screen on purpose, there is a very mystical side of the Spirit. And if we take all the mysticism out of the Spirit, we rob God and the thrill and the joy out of what He can do even in our lives today. If you don't fully understand the Spirit, don't fret. It's difficult to understand the Spirit of God. He is mystical. Don't let Him lose all of His mystique. Now, quickly let me add, just because I don't know everything about the Spirit doesn't mean there aren't some things I can know about the Spirit. In fact, the third thing I want to mention about the Spirit, first, holy, second, Spirit. The third is that the fact is that the Spirit in some ways today affects directly the life of the everyday Christian more than any other member of the Godhead. Now that sentence was a little uncomfortable, so let me reiterate it and make it clear to you. The Spirit affects the everyday life of the Christian today, perhaps more than any other member of the Godhead. You see, God the Father sent His Son sacrificially, loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son, and Jesus, God the Son, loved you so much He was willing to come to live on this dirty earth and to be human and to take on all the attributes of man and to be spit upon and crucified and die for you. But when Jesus left, He said, I'm leaving you another. I'm not going to leave you all alone. And so the verses on the screen tell us that He would leave one who would guide us, who would comfort us. In fact, this is from the Amplified Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. But when the Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me, to act on my behalf. You see, He is also our not just our guide, but also our comforter and our equipper. And He also, the Spirit is also the one who is our reminder from John chapter 14. The fourth thing I want to mention is vital for us today. And that is the very meaning of the Greek word parakletos. There are different ways to pronounce it and different forms of the word. But the very meaning of it. In fact, look at a couple of these verses. There are four verses. All four of them in John from chapter 14 to chapter 16. Where each of these four verses will emphasize this aspect of the Spirit of God as one who will be our comforter. And we need to be aware today that Jesus said, I am not going to leave you without somebody to be with you, without a comfort. And for us to abdicate that solely to the Word of God seems very unfortunate. Now, I want to be really clear today. Though I am not a through-the-Word-only person, I'm not. Just as much I revolt against those who ignore the Word of God to embrace a personal indwelling of the Spirit. I am not sure all the ways the Spirit comforts us, whether through an internal peace or through some guidance or through others who are allowing their lives to be shaped by the Spirit. But I do know few things over a 2,000-year period have affected more Christians, have given them more comfort in times of hurting, in times of confusion, in times of doubt, than when they turn to the Word of God. Now, without sounding really ancient, I want to suggest something to this audience today. We had a tipping point somewhere in our culture. I don't know when it was. It may have been in the 30s. Many people suggest it was in the 60s. Some suggest it was in the 70s with Nixon. I don't know when it was. I don't know when we hit that tipping point. But somewhere along the way, the Word of God lost its impact on the lives of many Christians. They stopped turning to the Word of God. And so the reality is that the vast majority of the individuals that are sitting in this room today grew up in a culture that did not respect the Word of God. In fact, you ever watch television and you on either a network show or an off-brand show or in the news or watching a talking head in one of the news channels, the person will get very spiritual and they will quote a verse of Scripture, although reference God in a really positive way. You know what happens? Many of us, many of you, kind of smile and say, man, that's neat. Well, I'm glad he did that. Now watch it. Hit rewind in our culture about 50 years. The opposite would have been true. For someone not to reference God, for someone to quote a scripture would not be unusual at all. For someone to give praise to God for something going on in their life would not be something we'd say, man, I like that Dabo Sweeney. There you go, Sam. Have y'all seen Sam? Stand up, Sam. What'd you do to your finger? No, no, not that. I'm worried about your finger. Now, what have you done? Did you just put that on so you can put something on that is Clemson colors? Broke it, oh, sure, yeah, yeah. I don't know if you've seen his interviews. I love the guy, man. He's out there. He says exactly what he thinks and believes. I think that's marvelous. But you see, you go back 50 years in time, that was the norm. That was expected. Now when we see an atheist talking on television, somebody that scoffs at God or Christianity or the beliefs, you know what we do? We're not shocked at all. That's where we've come. We've come to a point, so I say all that to say that you grew up with that. And I'm not just not being critical of you, it's what we grew up with. I grew up in that most of my life. But as a result of it, I fear we're not taught when life goes awry to turn to the Word of God. So I don't know what's happening in your life today. I don't know how it's spinning out of control or the questions you have bouncing around in your mind. I don't know how you deal with the issues of your life. Am I going to stay with my wife? Am I going to give up on my profession? Am I going to give up on life? I have health questions. I don't know how you deal with the questions that are going on in your mind. But here's a neat thing. Jesus said, I'm leaving you this word, this spirit that will guide you into all truth and that will be your comforter. So here's a quick suggestion before I leave this. Next time your life feels like it's spinning out of control, pick up the Word of God and read. It's also old-fashioned. Yeah, you're right, it is. It worked for 2,000 years for people, and it still works today. Pick up the Scripture and go to them and see what it says. Now, quickly back to our Word. In the Old Testament, the Word, Holy Spirit, only occurs three times. Twice in two verses in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 10, 11, and the other time in Psalm 51, verse 11. The word Spirit occurs over 400 times in the Old Testament. It has different meanings. Sometimes it's talking about the spirit of man. 232 times is translated wind or breath. The word in the New Testament for the word Spirit is used 385 times. Sometimes it's talking about the Holy Spirit. 89 times, or the Spirit of God 13 times, or the Spirit of the Lord 5 times, or the Spirit of truth 3 times, the Spirit of Christ twice. Other times it's talking about an evil spirit, about 47 times, or the human spirit 49 times, or Jesus' own spirit 6 times. Let me say some things we know real quickly. We know that we receive the Spirit at baptism. We know that He becomes the stamp of our faith, of our belief. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we'll talk about how He is the earnest. We've received the earnest of the Spirit. We know that He abides in us, and as we abide in Him, that we develop or we grow or we produce the fruit of the Spirit that becomes evident in our lives. We know, as Tom mentioned in his prayer a few minutes ago, that He helps us in difficult times, especially when we are praying. But obviously, the last several weeks, as this sermon's been on my mind, as I've thought more and more about application of this word for one word in 2017, and as I've thought about how you close out a year-long study of the Word of God, of these great Bible words, as I've thought about how you apply this to 2018, here we are on December the 31st. So here's where I'm going with this. For just a few minutes, I want you to think about 2017. Think about it. Has it been a good year for you? Bad year? A mixed bag? Uncommentable? No, that's not really a word. In many ways, it's probably been both a good and a bad year for you. I know for me personally, it certainly hadn't been a bad year. But in other ways, it's been the worst year I've had since my dad died 7 years ago. We can evaluate good and bad. But let's try a little exercise. Rewind in your mind for a minute. Pause for a minute. I want you to think back to January the 1st or December the 31st, 2016, or January the 1st, 2017. As you perhaps spend a few minutes thinking about the year to come and what it would hold for you, as some of you thought about goals for that year, as others of you thought about resolutions you would set, what goals did you have? What resolutions did you make? What actions did you take to accomplish those goals and keep those resolutions? Now, with the moments ticking away in 2017, are you pleased with where you are from then to now? Are you satisfied with how you finished the year? Now, believe me, there's no judgment here. We've all failed at times, and some of us, the shine is barely off those resolutions before we start breaking them. There are plenty of times where we promise to get organized or to save more or to read through the Bible or to get more involved or to be healthier, only to break those goals as soon as we pulled away from the pressing needs or pulled away to other pressing needs. For some of us, we've gotten into this positive thinking mentality that if I just think right, I get from A to B. So what's been bouncing around in my mind these last few weeks is thinking about the spirit and setting healthy goals. You see, as a Christian, I am forced to believe that this world is not just happenstance. That everything doesn't just happen, but things that happen for a reason. And I want to suggest to you that God, the Spirit, needs to be involved in your goal planning, in your resolutions. And I wonder sometimes if we might not fail as Christians because we get totally worldly thinking in our approach to goals and to systems. And yes, there are plenty of good goal systems and ways to work through problems and ways to set resolutions that are worldly. Some of them make really good sense. Stay with me for a minute. You are not all flesh. You're also spirit. And we must invite God into the spirit, God the Spirit, into our goal setting. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that it's okay to forget what's behind. And that it's positive to press forward, to reach for the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I fear for some of us that what we do with our goals is we segment them. We have spiritual goals, we have work goals, we have family goals, we have health goals. And so, over here in the health goal, we may say, you know, I want to lose 10 pounds or I want to lose 50 pounds. Over here, we may say, you know, I want to make this number of sales or I want to reach this point in promotions or I want to make this sort of grade in school. And then we say, you know, in my family goal, I want to do this with my family. I want to get organized or I want to retire this much debt or I want to spend this many days or spend a night apart with my family every week or whatever those family goals. And then the spiritual goals, we say, I want to read through the Bible, and I want to pray more, and I want to be at church more. And we segment them really well. And I want to tell you today, that's not right. Because life is not meant to be segmented. Because see, in your place of work over here, you're also a Christian. Or you're not a Christian at all. If the only place you're a Christian is in this little segment of your life over here, you're not a Christian at all. You see, when you start setting your work goals, put God in them. God, if I do this, I can do this. It'll allow me to do this with what you've given me, what you've blessed me with. It'll allow me to be more responsible and accomplish more. And God, if I'm healthier in my life, then I could do this with my life. I'll have more energy to do this and to serve you and to praise you better. We don't need to have segmented goals in our life. So today, for just a few minutes, I want us to think about including God's Holy Spirit in your work-setting goals in 2018. Ultimately, we need to include the Spirit in everything that we do. So I've got three things. I'm going to be quick with them. You ready? Number one, when you start setting your goals for this year, include the Holy Spirit of God for wisdom in setting those goals. When setting those goals, few things are more important than wisdom, are they? And when you come to your education, your school, is anything more important than wisdom? When it comes to your work, is there anything more important than when it comes to having the wisdom to make the right choice, to make the right calls, to make the right decisions? Wisdom becomes vital. But wisdom without God is short. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 is very clear. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And James was clear in James 1, verse 17, wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good works, impartial and sincere. So when you start planning those goals for your family, for your finances, ask God for the wisdom and seek His Word for wisdom to make those right choices. Second, how do we include the Spirit in our goal setting? Include the Spirit of God for guidance. For guidance. Now, hear this sentence well. That is what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit moves and guides. In fact, Jesus, in talking about the Spirit, talks about it's like a wind. Nobody can know where it's blowing and where it's going. It goes where it wants to. It blows when it wants to blow. The very first time we're introduced to the Spirit of God is Genesis 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy ever had its origin in human will, but prophets through the Holy Spirit, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So as you fill your heart, your mind, your soul with the wisdom of God, then ask God for guidance through His Spirit to make the wisest choices based upon the wisdom you've received from God. You'll be better at goal setting if you have God on your side in setting those goals. And then third today, involve God in this process, God the Spirit in this process, for encouragement. For encouragement. The hardest thing about resolutions and goal setting is it's hard to follow through. It's hard to keep going. We get discouraged. I don't think it's incidental that the Bible comes along and describes the Spirit of God as a comforter. He will encourage you and seek that encouragement. I do not know what your 2018 will be like. I hope it's the greatest year you have ever had in your life. I hope in every area of your life you excel everything you've ever done before. I hope you look forward to it in every good way. I do not know what it will be like, but I can assure you of this. It'll be better if you include the Spirit of God in setting those goals and in walking the path of the year to come. Today, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to obey the gospel. What a great way to close this year. By your decision, I'm going to live for God from this point forward. Will you confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God? We will aid you in being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He will forgive you of everything. He'll make you new. He'll add you to His family. And you'll have Him and others to help you. Today, if you're a Christian and you're not walking with him any longer, you're not seeking his wisdom, his guidance, make your decision this day. God's going to be first in my life from now on. I'm going to start now. Will you come while we stand and sing?